نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربي زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we will cover ayat 62 to 66 of Surah Al-Baqarah today. Let's go over the word meanings first. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن indeed الذين those who amanu believed. This comes from the root word iman, which means to believe, and the waw sukun followed by alif in the end makes it plural. So amanu, they believed. Walladina, wa and alladina, those who hadu, they became Jews. Wan nasara, wa and an nasara, the Christians. Wasabiina, wa and asabiina, the Sabians. Man, who? Amana, believed. Billahi, be in Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and al-yawmi, al the yawmi, day. Al-akhir, the last. Wa amila, wa and amila, did salihan, righteous deeds. فَلَهُمْ فَ so لَ for هُمْ them أَجْرُهُمْ أَجْرُ reward هُمْ theirs عِنْدَ with رَبِّهِمْ رَبِّي lord him theirs وَلَا وَ and لَا نَان خَوْفٌ fear عَلَيْهِمْ عَلَيْ on him them وَلَا وَ and لا not هم they يحزنون they will grieve. حزن is the root word meaning grief. حزنون and the يا in the beginning makes it third person and أونا ending makes it plural. So يحزنون they will grieve. و and إذ when أخذنا أخذ took نا we ميثاق covenant or promise كم yours و and رفعنا رفع means to raise نا we فوقكم فوق over كم you الطور the mountain خذوا hold خذ means to take and hold firmly. So خذوا the واو سكون followed by alif in the end makes it plural and this is a command to a bunch of people. All of you hold ma what ataynakum atay gave na we kum to all of you be with quwwatin strength wazkuru wa and udhkuru remember. It comes from the root word dhikr, which means to mention or remember, like when we do dhikr of Allah. So wazkuru and remember ma what fihi fi in he it la'allakum la'alla perhaps or so that kum all of you tattaqun you all adapt taqwa or God consciousness. And the ta in the beginning and una ending means you all of you. Ta means you, una ending makes it plural and taqwa is the word. So tattaqun you all become righteous or adapt taqwa. Thumma then tawallaytum tawalla means to turn away tum all of you tawallaytum you all turned away mim ba'di after dhalika that falawla fa then or so lo if la not fadlu grace allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alaykum alay upon kum all of you wa rahmatuhu wa and rahma mercy who his la kuntum surely you would have been The la in the beginning means surely or definitely. And please don't stretch the la, the prefix here, because otherwise it would mean exactly the opposite. So lam alif la means not, and lam fatha la is very short, and it means surely or definitely. Kun means to be, and tum, all of you. So la kuntum, surely you would have been, min of al khasirin, the losers. Khasara is the root word here, khasin ra, which means the ultimate loss, where a person loses everything. And ina ending just makes this word plural, so al-khasirin, the losers. Wa laqad, wa and laqad, surely or definitely. Alimtum, this word comes from the root word ilm, which means knowledge, and tum means you, so alimtum, you knew. Alladhina, those who, i'tadaw, transgressed. And this comes from the word aduv, aduvun, that we've covered already. And that word means enemy. So i'tadaw means to transgress, to cross all limits due to enmity. Okay? And this word ends with a waw sukun and a silent alif in the end. And that makes it plural. So i'tadaw, they all transgressed or crossed limits in disobedience. Minkum, min, from, or among. Kum, all of you. Fi, in, as-sabati, the Sabbath, or Saturday. Fakulna, fa, so, kul, said, na, we, lahum, to them. Whenever the la, the short la, is followed by kul or qala, it means two. It doesn't mean for. Okay, it doesn't make sense if we say, so we said for them. So whenever that la is followed by kul or qala, make sure to translate it to two. Lahum, to them. Kunu, be. Again, this is from kun, which means to be. And this is a command to a bunch of people. And waw sukun and the silent alif in the end makes it plural. So kunu, you all be. Kiradatan, apes. Khasi'in, despised. Faja'alnaha, fa, so. Ja'alna, ja'ala means to make, na, we, ha, it. So faja'alnaha, so we made it, nakalan, an exemplary punishment. Lima, li, for, ma, those. Baina yadeha, this word is actually baina yadain, which means between their two hands, between two hands. But we drop the noon at the end of yadain and we make it ha. To add that ha, we drop the noon, so it becomes yadeha. So baina yadeha means between their two hands. And whatever is between our two hands is something that's in front of us. So baina yadeha, in front of them. Wama, and whatever. Khalfaha, after them. And here the ma actually means for those who. Khalfa, after. Ha, them. Wa an maw'idhatan, an admonition. Lil muttaqin, li means for. Al muttaqin, those who have taqwa, those who are righteous, God fearing. The meme at the beginning of this word makes it a noun, and taqwa is the root word here, which means God consciousness. And ina ending just makes it plural. So lil muttaqin, for those who are God conscious, or who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Now we will start with the tafsir, the explanation of these ayat, starting with ayah number 62. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The ayah we are covering first is widely misunderstood. Once our dear Ustaza was told that a young man accepted Islam to be able to marry a Muslim girl. When he read this ayah, he misunderstood it, and he said that he didn't need to accept Islam to marry her. This ayah is interpreted incorrectly many times, and people who disbelieve in the hadith, which is the statements or the sayings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they also take this ayah and say that there's no mention of having to believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's possible that someone may question us about this ayah. So let's listen to it carefully and try to understand it. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ Indeed, those who آمَنُوا believed. وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالَّذِينَ and those who هَادُوا became Jews. وَالنَّصَارَى and those who are Christians. وَالصَّابِئِينَ and the ones who are Sabians. Now we know who the Jews are. They named themselves after Yaqub alayhi salam's oldest son named Yehuda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not name them Yahud. They chose this name for themselves because he was the most commanding out of all of them. So they were all known by his name. So from Yehuda, they became known as Yahud. And then the Nasara, the Nasrani people, this is a name for the Christians in the Quran. Later on, the name Masih for the Christians came to be because there was a king named Paul who established Christianity. And he introduced the swine and the cross. Before this, pork had never been halal since Isa alayhi salam's times. And neither did the concept of the cross exist. He added these things later and named them Masih. Otherwise, Nasira was the name of the town where Maryam alayhi salam was from and Isa alayhi salam was from as well. This is where they got the name Nasara from because Maryam and Isa were from Nasira. And this is a name that they are addressed by Allah with. And others say that since they said, نَحْنُ أَنْسَارُ اللَّهِ that we are the helpers of Allah. When Isa alayhi salam had asked who would help him, this is why their name became Nasara, because they wanted to be his helpers in his mission. The Sabians, the third group, they had been on Ibrahim alayhi salam's religion, monotheism, but later they got involved in so much shirk, like the Jews and the Christians did. The shirk that they did was different though. They started to worship the stars. Some explanations of the Quran tell us that they started to worship the fire as well. They were from Iraq and they may still be around today. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا This means whoever will do these three things. Believe in Allah, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ and in the Day of Judgment, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا and do good deeds. For them, their reward is with their Lord. فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ And for them, there will be no fear and they will not grieve. So from this, many people thought that it's enough for them to believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment and do good deeds like charity work. And they say that there's no need to change your religion. They're fine, whichever religion they belong to, even if it's not Islam. So they say that they're okay as long as they do these three things. Believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment and they do good deeds. And they don't even believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that there's no need to because it's not mentioned here. They quote this ayah out of context. Even though we learned in ayah number 41 when this topic started that وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ Believe in the Quran which confirms what was revealed to you. So this proves that it is compulsory to believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was the one who read the Quran to us. It was given to us through him. It's not like this guidance was sent to normal people like us. It came to him. And we believe in the Quran. And when we believe in it, we automatically believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Quran wasn't revealed to just anyone. It was revealed to the messenger. To believe in the Rasul, the messenger, was the basic thing that the list started with. And then the rest of the things came afterwards. When we take just one part of the ayah instead of the whole, it's easy to become confused. Here, we are told that whoever is Muslim and believed in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and whoever became Jewish, there were some among the Jews who believed in Musa alayhi salam, and they were on the right deen. They supported Musa alayhi salam. There are many ayat in the Quran that prove that the people on the original deen of Musa alayhi salam were correct. Like about the Rajulim Mu'min, the man who was a true believer on the right deen, the right way of life. We will learn about him in Surah Mu'min, inshallah, how he spoke the truth, even in the presence of the tyrant Fir'aun. So the original people who followed Musa alayhi salam, they were on the right track. They changed the teachings of the religion later. There are some among the Nasara, the Christians also, who were with Isa alayhi salam, and they supported him. And there were many later also who were on the right religion, and they stayed on it. And those from the Sabians, they were on the right religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the ones who stayed on that right path, they were correct. So they did not mess up either. Man amana billahi, who believed in Allah. If a Christian was to say now that they believe in one God also, that is not enough. What's required here is to believe in Allah, as is haqq, as is his right. It's not iman or belief to have faith to say that they believe in Allah, but then Isa alayhi salam is the son of God. This is what Christians do, because they changed the teachings that were sent to Isa alayhi salam, that he taught them. Or for the Jews to say that Uzair alayhi salam is the son of God. This is not what Musa alayhi salam taught them, so they changed this also. Or for the Sabians to say that the stars and the fire are partners with Allah somehow. Na'udhu billah. This isn't proper faith. Iman is to follow religion as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us to. This is what teaches us the importance of having the right understanding of deen. Even as Muslims, we can't think that we're fine just because we've read the Shahada. We don't have proper knowledge of Allah's names and his attributes or about his power. And we don't know enough about him. And if we don't, we are completely unaware because we don't bother to learn. So we need to study Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, get to know him. How would people find out who God is, how he is, and describe him? Who will tell us this? Only a messenger could tell us that. So that's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. People cannot deny prophethood. All prophets tried to connect people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to believe in Allah as he has the right to be worshipped. And what sort of iman is that? To deny the messenger is to basically disbelieve in the complete shahada, that you don't believe in half of it. How did we find out about Allah's attributes? From Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, which was also recited to people by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the second condition for the reward mentioned in this ayah is belief in the hereafter. What sort of belief? We shouldn't think that there's a day of judgment, but everyone will be admitted to Jannah and there will be no Jahannam. A lot of people actually believe this. We can't make up these things on our own. The belief in the hereafter is to believe in everything about it as the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us.
that there is going to be a scale of good and bad deeds. The shade of the throne, the Jahannam will be there, and the bridge of Sirat, and the ground of Hashr, where we'll all be gathered. To believe in all these things that we learned from the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can't come up with our own concepts, like some religions do, or they did actually. They changed the teachings of the prophets, that everyone will end up in heaven. This is what a lot of them believe. We found out about heaven and Jahannam from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe what he told us, exactly as he told us. Some people claim to be Muslim, but they deny parts of the hereafter. Sometimes they deny the punishment of the grave, and other times they say that there's no life of barzakh, which comes after death and before the day of judgment. And some say that there's no truth to any of it. Nothing will happen. They say that we're just told about heaven and hell, so we would try to do good deeds. However, we must believe in what we have been told all throughout. Whether we claim to be Muslims, Christians, or whatever, we have to follow the faith that the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught us. Don't just think of it as just us. So many humans have come in this timeline since the universe was created. This is a universal ayah for all, whichever time frame someone will be alive in and will believe in these ayat and they do good deeds, they will be successful. And the definition of iman, of faith, it actually has three components that complete it. First is the confirmation from our heart in what we have believed in. Our hearts must verify what we claim to believe. Like when we say we believe in Allah, what do we mean? That there's only one God. Our hearts confirm it. Then we must confirm it by saying it as well. Even Fir'aun knew in his heart that Allah is the one and only God, but he didn't say it until the time of his death came. And the third part is to act according to our faith, using our body parts. Our actions should clearly show that we are believers. If it doesn't show in our actions, our iman is weak. And to believe in the hereafter, some people think that just by doing volunteer work or helping others is enough, but it's not. All three of these things need to be complete to have true iman. The first requirement for any good work to be accepted is iman, faith. But people think it's okay to leave that out. Just because someone did a lot for orphans or for humanity, that they'll go to heaven. But iman is the requirement. فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. For them, their reward is with their master. عِنْدَ means it's something very special. When we read that something is عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, from near their Lord, we know it's something very special that Allah will give. And one more thing. In the beginning, we also covered إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The ones with iman are mentioned also, not just the others. The ones with iman already accepted Islam. So why are they mentioned here? This is something we need to think about. It means the iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts. That's what they need to believe in. Not whatever we think is iman and we call ourselves Muslims. The kind of iman or faith Allah expects us to have for the hereafter is the requirement. And to do good deeds after believing. It's not enough to just be Muslim. We have to do good deeds as well to get that reward. Secondly, nowadays, nobody who is Jewish or Christian or Sabian can say that this ayah applies to them now. Okay? That they're on the right path. They can't say this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِسْلَامِ, that the only religion accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. Only Islam is the deen according to Allah. Now, when Musa alayhi salam came, there was no need to believe in any other religion. At that time, whoever believed in Musa alayhi salam was Muslim. And when Isa alayhi salam came, it was compulsory for the people to believe him, for all of them to believe in him. People were not supposed to say that they believe in Musa alayhi salam, but not him. And when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, it is mandatory for everyone to believe in him. Now that he has come, Islam is the last and the right religion. It's complete. So we must all believe in him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَيْنْ يُقُبَلَ مِنْهُ. Whoever brings a religion other than Islam on the Day of Judgment, it will never be accepted from him or her. وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And they'll be of the losers in the hereafter. He will be of the losers. So if anyone follows a deen besides Islam now, after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought us the message, it will not be accepted from them. Remember this, and don't say that everyone is fine, even after reading the Quran. If everyone is right according to us, even after we have read and understood the Quran, then we have not learned it properly. Then what is so great about us being Muslim, if everyone is right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with everyone, what was the need for this religion to come? It is wrong to say that all religions are acceptable. There's only one Sirat Mustaqim, one right path. So should there be any confusion after this? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a person finds out about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being sent and still doesn't believe in him, he or she is of the dwellers of Jahannam. So it's not allowed for someone to say that everybody is on the right path and all religions are acceptable, as long as you do good things for humanity. That's not acceptable. Christians clearly associate partners with Allah now because they have changed the teachings that were originally sent to Isa alayhi salam. And the Jews, there's a group of them that say that Uzair alayhi salam is the son of Allah, which is shirk. But even if they don't do this, some of them don't, they don't believe in the hereafter like they should. So when all the other things are mentioned, Iman in the messenger is included automatically. Believing in the messenger. This ayah should be very clear to everyone now that we must have Iman in the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَهْزَنُونَ, meaning that there won't be any fear or grief over them. The word khawf is of the fear that's to come in the future. Things we fear of happening in the future. And grief is of the past. Okay? So huzan, the word huzan in yahzanun is the grief that we have over things that have already happened. So they won't feel sorrow about whatever troubles and problems they faced in dunya, in the near, in this life. It will all be left behind. The bitter memories that make them cry now won't come back to them in the hereafter, and they won't remember or cry over them. And secondly, even the happy times of this life sometimes make us cry. They'll be forgotten by people also. Why? Because when these moments, the special moments, pass, people cry thinking about them when they recall them because they miss those times. In the hereafter, they won't remember them. And even if they do, they'll seem unimportant. People will treasure what they get there. Everything there will be so good that they won't even care. Khawf is fear of things that are going to happen in the future. Like, we work so hard to get something at times, and when we do, we fear that it may be lost or taken away from us. Whether it's a close relative who we love passing away, or something valuable, we worry that it may be lost from us. We're always afraid of something bad happening. But in the hereafter, everything will be forever. It'll be eternal. So there won't be any fear of this. When there'll be an announcement made on that day that even death has been killed, the people of Jannah will be extremely happy. They would have died out of happiness at that point if death existed. That's how happy they would be. Imagine how happy they're going to be at that point. So there will be no fear on them. Allahumma ja'alna minhum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us in those people who will never die and live in that Jannah eternally. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ. When we took a firm oath from you, a covenant from you. Which oath is this? It is not أَهْدِ أَلَسْتْ that we already learned about before. This is another promise that was taken specifically from them, the Bani Israel. Mithaq is a promise that people make understanding it fully, being aware of what they're committing to and their responsibility, not something that they were given unknowingly. وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ. The id means and recall when we took the oath from you. The Quran was revealed way after the Torah. So the Jews of Medina are being told this, that this promise was taken by their forefathers. We learned before that the blessings of our forefathers are used by us, the descendants, and they carry on the legacy of the forefathers. So here, the Jews of Medina are told to not repeat the mistakes their forefathers made. They were so proud of their forefathers, so Allah is telling them the mistakes of their ancestors, and He warns them to not do the same. They're told to not be the first ones to disbelieve in it. So they had taken a firm promise, but they refused to take that responsibility, saying that it's not doable for them. They had asked for the Islamic rule, for the Sharia, but they started to ignore it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suspended Mount Tur over them, over their heads. Tur is the name of this specific mountain that was suspended in the air above their heads. And this is also the word used in the Syrian language for any mountain. They saw such a great miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the mountain was suspended in the air over their heads. They were told then to take it. They were actually pressurized with the mountain above them at that point because they were the ones who asked for it. So they agreed then and they said that they would take it. They fell in prostration right away and they kept looking up with one eye while in the sujood position. This is how the Jews prostrated for a long time. Their sajda was like this, that whenever they did sajda on the ground, they only touched one cheek on the ground because their forefathers had done it that way, because they were looking up with one eye, seeking Allah's forgiveness, saying that they would take it. This is how they were given the book. They were told to hold it firmly, to hold on to it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Remember what is in it so you can be of the righteous. So when the book is sent, it's not a joke. People shouldn't say that they don't want to take it and that they don't have time for it. This is a very serious matter. The mountain was suspended in the sky above the Bani Israel, and they were told this for us. We don't have a mountain over us physically, but we are made to face troubles that seem as heavy as mountains, that feel heavy. And then we open the book right away when we're going through a troublesome time, like they did. When we feel compelled to do it. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasn't sent to just respectfully keep in a high place, beautifully covered. It was sent for us to just read, to understand. We can't just read it without understanding. If we do, of course we can get the reward for it, just for reading. But it was sent as a hidayah for us, as a guidance. If it isn't used as the source of guidance, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Mount Tur stand over their heads. So we should think, are we being faced with problems today because of this reason? That we don't hold fast to the Quran, this mountain of troubles over us will go away when we hold fast to Allah's book. It doesn't stand over us physically, but why do we say, when we say that we're facing a mountain of trials and troubles, that's what it seems like, right? Because it's a burden on us. It's heavy. It's hard for us to bear. So that's what it feels like. So they are told to do two things. خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have just said this. خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ. Take what we have given you. But he says it with بِقُوَّةٍ, with strength. Okay, hold on to it firmly. But he mentions that because he wants them to hold firmly to the book. He says that specifically. Why? It means take it seriously. Okay, it doesn't mean to just hold on to it tightly. It means take it seriously. Hold on to it firmly and spend your life with it. We are told the same thing. In the Quran, we're told, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, meaning hold firmly to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is Hablullah, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, the rope of Allah is the Quran. This is our connection to Allah. So we are told to hold on to it firmly. Is that what we have done? Or do we just open it in Ramadan and read it then? Or when we invite people over to read the Quran if someone dies? Or when we buy a new house, we have people come over to read it for blessings? That is not the purpose of the book. We are told, وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ, remember what is in it. And this doesn't just mean to memorize it. It means to remember its teachings and implement it in our lives, to understand it and learn it so we can follow it and remember. Only then we would know how to deal with all situations in life. Many people just memorize it, but they don't learn to understand it. So they don't know what's in it. Just memorizing it isn't what's meant here. Remember it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you may become righteous or God-conscious. It means to safeguard ourselves, being afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be upset with me, saving oneself from sins, racing to do good deeds to please Allah. So the book is meant to make us pious. Is there anything in our book that can make us muttaqin, the righteous? Yes, that's one of the first things we learned. Hudal lil muttaqin, that it's a source of guidance for the muttaqin, the righteous. So the Quran makes a person increase the levels of taqwa, God consciousness. When a person stops and thinks before they do anything, will Allah like this or will He be displeased with my actions? ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. So what happened after they promised to take the book firmly, after Mount Dur was suspended over their heads? They said that they wouldn't leave the book after that and would establish a connection with it, a strong connection. So they promised, but after some time passed, they forgot again. They were told to take it seriously, to act according to it. That is what it means to hold it firmly. They were told to reflect on its meanings and remember it, but they forgot it soon after the problem was over. Like when our problems are taken away, we forget about our connection with Allah and our connection with the Quran, which is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did this too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that they turned their faces away from it. فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. So due to the fadl of Allah on them. What is fadl? It's bounty, okay, grace. He gave you a chance even after you turned away from it. Due to the fadl, He didn't just wipe you all out after your sins or your crimes. It was due to His fadl and His rahmah. Fadl is the extra that a person's given when they don't deserve it. If it wasn't for that, they would have all been destroyed long ago. They were supposed to carry the Sharia, the Islamic law that they had asked Musa alayhi salam to get for them. They were supposed to bring it forward to others, but what did they do? They turned their faces away from it. So it was out of fadl and rahmah, mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He gave them another chance. Turning their faces away doesn't mean that they said that they wouldn't believe in the Torah. They didn't say that clearly. They actually read it a lot. Their scholars used to spend a lot of time reading it. But their turning away means that they didn't want to do anything that they were told to do in the Torah. They said that they couldn't do it. Shiravi writes in his tafsir, the explanation, that our Muslim Ummah is the same way as the Bani Israel. What they said is what the Muslims now say as well. That they say that implementing the rules of the Quran in our lives is too hard in these times. They say that deen, or our way of life, needs to be modernized. Religion needs to be modernized. They like to read it. They like reading the book, but they don't want to implement it in their lives. The Bani Israel also said that Musa alayhi salam was expecting too much from them. Muslims now also say the same thing. They say that the Islamic law can't be implemented now. Once there was a survey done of the Muslim countries in which people were asked about Sharia, which is the Islamic law, if it should be implemented or not. And none of the countries got yes as the answer from 100% of the people. The statistics were actually very poor, and it was shocking. In some countries, only 30% of the people said yes. And in others, 40% of the people said yes. Pakistan was a little higher than the rest, but even then, it wasn't so great. It wasn't like 90% of the people said yes to it there. It was still low. Even though there should be no need to ask any Muslim this question, Sharia was sent as the law for us to follow as Muslims by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't meant for the angels. People have defamed the Sharia now and connected many wrong things to it, when in fact it just means Islamic law. So the Muslims today are doing what the Bani Israel did in their times when they were the chosen ones. They turned their faces away, acting as if they don't need Islamic law. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, we will come across all the things they were told, inshallah, that if they didn't implement the Islamic rules, they are kafirs, disbelievers. They are dhalim, meaning wrongdoers. And they're fasiqeen, meaning that they cross limits when it comes to disobedience. And when we wonder, and then we wonder why we're not respected over the world as Muslims, when we're the ones who do dhikr and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who had turned their faces away? How many times do we need to be reminded to learn the Quran? Many people just say that there's no need to do it because they already know everything, that they don't need it because they're so well educated. People run from studying the Quran as if it's a burden. This is the condition of the Muslim Ummah now. Are we not the ones who turn away from it? What percentage of the people, the Muslim people, actually understand the Quran now? Implementing it comes later, but first, let's figure out what percentage of the people understand it. Let's do this for homework this week. Ask the people around you, the Muslim people, if they understand the Quran when it's being recited, and figure out what percentage. When we learn about the Bani Israel, that they turned away, think about ourselves as Muslims. It's not like we're holding fast to the book. The whole Muslim Ummah has turned away from it. Even the ones who understand Arabic turned away from it. So this is for us. ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Allah had sent the book to us to recall. Often we have to recall which noble angel brought this book and how it is kept in Lohe Mahfuz, well protected. And what messenger it was revealed to, and how carefully it was delivered to us, exactly as it was delivered, it was revealed to him. What is the importance of the book in our lives? And just to read it to solve our problems and love and respect it? Other than that, we don't give it any importance because we have taken the adina, the lower, the lesser, and we have left the khair, the good. We run for all the things that benefit us in this world, but we have left the Quran behind our backs. And we learn ahead that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they put it behind their backs. This is what we've done today as well. If the fadl or the bounty or grace of Allah had not been on them, they would have been losers. This ayah applies to us too. If it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace over us, we wouldn't be able to walk around this earth comfortably and peacefully. Because we do the exact same things that the Bani Israel did. People clearly say sometimes that they don't learn the Quran because they don't want to have to act according to it, saying, when I don't want to implement it in my life, what's the point of learning it? So they say this right from the beginning. Isn't this what the Jews did? That's why they weren't taking it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Mount Tur stand over them. We have it suspended over us in the form of problems also, but we still don't come to our senses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us eyes to look at His signs in the universe, but we use them to take adna, the lesser. We use them to watch TV or look at other things. We are given ears, but we listen to other things without making time to listen to the Quran. Why do we waste our time with unimportant things when we can reach high levels in the Akhirah for our eternal life by doing constructive, good work? We should figure out what things we do this with, that we take the adana, the lesser, and we leave the khair, the good. And only if we make a list of these things is the only way to stop. We will look at two incidents first, inshallah, and then a conclusion in Ayah 74. We'll study two events. The two incidents that tell us about the wrongdoing of the Bani Israel, showing us how they reacted to the orders of Allah, what their attitude was like. Our Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to say, "Sami'na wa ata'na." We have heard and we have obeyed. But what was the attitude of the Bani Israel? We'll learn about this now. We'll find out about their behavior, and we should judge ourselves also. Are we similar in behavior to them or the Sahaba of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Of course, our predecessors are the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Tabi'een, the ones who spent time in the company of Sahaba, and they learned stuff from them. So we should try to be like them. But instead of copying them, we start copying the maghdu bi alayhim, the ones who basically invoked Allah's wrath on them. The ones we learn so many bad things about. They incurred Allah's wrath and they became maghdubi alayhim. Allah's ghadab was upon them. And we learned all the things about them and will continue to do so till the end of the juz. So we need to change our behavior and adopt the way of life of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, the ones who followed the Sahaba. Sometimes we don't realize when we're making mistakes, but when we are given examples, we can understand better and we can judge if we're doing something wrong or not. So this is why some of the things they did are highlighted for us, what their reaction used to be in response to Allah's orders. So we should learn to not do this. This isn't just to tell us the stories of the Jews. The first event, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْا فِي السَّبْتِ. And certainly, you know very well those who transgressed in the matter of the Sabbath, the Saturday. Meaning that there were people from you who transgressed regarding Saturday. This is said to the Jews of Medina and to all of us. as an admonition. They are told that they were from them, and they knew them well. Even though this wasn't in their Torah, they were told about this incident by their forefathers, about what happened. They didn't know the details of it, as well as it's mentioned in the Quran, but they knew from their ancestors that people like this had passed. So let's learn about the background a little bit so we could understand better. It is narrated that there were a group of people in the times of Dawud alayhi salam who lived by the ocean. They were called the Ilah people. They were fishermen, and they had been told to not do any sort of work, no business or job on Saturday. They had been instructed to just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day. Just like we have a special day, Friday, but we have just the time of Juma, when we are told to leave all work and pray, go to Juma prayer. And we're allowed to go back to work after Juma. But for them, they were told to dedicate this whole day for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. And the word Sabbath actually means to cut off. So they were supposed to cut off from all things when it came to business and work on this day. But how were they tested? There used to be so many fish on Saturday that the fish would basically be jumping out of the water. There were never this many fish on any other days. So they used to watch, and they wanted to fish that day very badly. They followed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders quietly for some time, but then they came up with excuses and ways to do what they wanted. They dug ditches on the coast, along the coast, and we learn in the narrations that they put nets in the water too. So if there were ditches, the fish would fall in them when the waves of the ocean would come and the water would go back, but the fish stayed in those ditches. And then they would take the fish out on Sunday. As for the narrations where we learn that they used to put fishing nets in the water, they would set the nets on Friday, not do anything on Saturday. The fish would get caught in the nets and they would take them out on Sunday. Not all of the people did this. Some did, but there were others who didn't, and they used to tell them to stop. But these people, even though they knew that they are working on Saturday, even if they're not taking the fish out, they have set up nets or dug ditches to catch fish on that day. But they would reply that they don't do anything on Saturday, that they only catch the fish on Sunday. And there was also a third group among these people. So the first group were the ones who caught the fish, and they were the ones who openly disobeyed. And the second were the muttaqeen, okay, the righteous people, the ones on the right path who feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third had the attitude which a lot of people nowadays have, which is mind your own business, saying that it doesn't make sense and it doesn't make a difference to anyone to stop them. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't make a difference if the first group did this, if they were disobeying. They said to let them be, and their matter was between them and Allah. So why do you stop them? They told the others to not stop them either. So they said, do what you want and let them do what they want. They were not involved in the disobedience themselves, but they didn't try to remind the first group to stop. And they told the second group to not warn them either, that Allah will punish them himself if they didn't listen. This was their belief. But the third said that they reminded the first group so for two reasons. The first, that they will be noted near Allah as the ones who tried to warn the wrongdoers. They did their part. And secondly, so that maybe the disobedient people will listen one day and they'll save themselves from the punishment of Allah. Then what happened? The first group did not listen. One day, the people who used to fish on Saturday didn't come out of their homes. So when people went to check on them, they saw something very strange. All of those people, men and women, had become monkeys, and they had tails. They were all in their homes with their doors closed, just as they had closed their doors at night, and they were there. And each could be recognized, which one was who. People could clearly tell. And if someone asked if they were the same people, they were the same people, yes. Because when the third group went to them, they used to say to them, the group of people who used to try to warn them, they used to say to them, didn't we tell you to stop? And the ones who were turned to apes used to nod, and they used to cry, recognizing their relatives, their people. So they used to go to them and cry. Astaghfirullah, Rabbi. They lived for 3 days after this. Then all of them died. They were wiped out, and none of their offspring remained. So we cannot say that the monkeys today are from them. This is not correct. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes a group of people by altering the appearance of their faces, their descendants do not remain, and they all die off. So we should remember that the Jews of today are not related to them. That should be clear to us. Now let's look at the ayat about this. It's mentioned here, but we're told a lot more detail about this in Surah Araf, which we'll learn later, inshallah. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْا مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ. That certainly you knew about the people among you who transgressed regarding
Sabbath. So, فَقُلْنَا. So we said to them, كُونُوا كِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. All of you become despised apes. Meaning this was their punishment, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned them to monkeys. This is a rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that for those who try to present excuses or find ways to do what they want, He really dislikes it. If they disobey, it's one sin. But another, to come up with excuses to make it look like they were right. So that's even worse. This is strongly disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at times, He even punishes people for this in dunya. In the hereafter, there is definitely punishment. And even here, sometimes people get punished for their disobedience in this matter. For them, they were tested through what they loved. And they looked at the fish greedily, that they couldn't catch them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this a test for them, and He sent so many fish, especially on that day. He could have sent the fish on another day, but He sent them on that day. And we learn from here that only a person with taqwa, who is God conscious, the one who fears getting Allah angry, can avoid failing these tests. Sometimes in life, we're tested with things that we think are of benefit to us too. For example, if someone owns a business and they know they can profit a lot from selling lottery tickets or other forbidden things like pork or alcohol, if they stick to halal, they may not make a lot of money. For someone who has taqwa, God consciousness, they trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even if it's less, there is goodness in it for them and blessings. We should fully trust that there is khayr in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered for us. And there's evil behind whatever He has forbidden, even if we don't see it or understand it. Like when we avoid eating certain foods to avoid getting an upset stomach, we're never sure that it will happen, but we still don't take the chance because we don't want to risk getting sick. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids something, we should be sure that it's bad for us. We should trust that. Why do we think that we can do it and then seek forgiveness afterwards? Don't we believe with certainty that it's bad for us and there is sure or evil in it and punishment with it? So we should know that we will also be tested with trials like the fish were for the Bani Israel. There will be opportunities to do things we want that are haram. Not just in business or work, but in all aspects of life. Even if we make excuses to do what we feel like doing, even if it's something haram, nobody will know, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. There will be chances in life for us all to do things that we really enjoy,
to gain lots of profit and become wealthy overnight, even. We'll come across these opportunities in life. But we learned that we must have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the one thing that will stop us from doing those forbidden things. Secondly, we cannot come up with excuses to do what we want when it comes to following the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then to say that we didn't do it to the point of disobedience, that we just did it a little bit. Like nowadays, people sometimes say that they can drink alcohol as long as they don't get intoxicated. They claim that it would be haram to drink it if it intoxicated them. But if it doesn't, it's not forbidden. Astaghfirullah. How can people make something that is clearly haram, something that's clearly forbidden, halal, that it's permissible, saying that they're drinking only a little bit? This was the habit of the Jews, to present excuses. When their women were told to cover their hair, they shaved off their heads so they wouldn't have to cover because they don't have hair anymore. It's easy to sin when people make excuses, because then their conscience is satisfied and doesn't make them feel bad. We satisfy our conscience and others too by presenting excuses. Even when it comes to interest or usury, people sometimes say that a certain alim or scholar gave them a ruling so they can do something, even though they know deep inside that it's wrong. And others say they're involved in it due to some sort of hardship, so it's allowed. They present so many excuses. It's rare for people to admit it when they're doing something wrong. There are so many excuses people present for their wrongdoing. Even when it comes to music, they say that it's okay because even Dawood alayhi salam had musical instruments. Astaghfirullah. They blame Dawood alayhi salam for doing something so sinful without fearing Allah. How could it be that Dawood alayhi salam really listened to music? Where do they come up with these things from? How could they blame a prophet just to be able to do something wrong themselves? When in fact, Dawood alayhi salam used to recite the Zabur beautifully. We can read the Quran with a beautiful voice too. But they match something so pure with something wrong and ask where it says that music is haram. They want to see that word haram written somewhere. When people don't want to follow, they give justifications like this, and they say that hijab was for those times because munafiqeen, the hypocrites, used to live among the Muslims. Are we all really so pious now that there's no more hypocrites around us, so there's no need for hijab? Also, people say that it used to be very hot in the times before, so people used to cover their heads to protect themselves from the heat. Does that mean the Quran was just for Arabs? And is it intended for mankind to follow as guidance till the end of time? In that case, people could have come up with their own rules instead of following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. Allah does not like these justifications, because people who present these excuses hardly ever do islah or reform themselves. They claim that they're okay because of these excuses that they come up with. It is others who admit to doing wrong things sometimes. They have the chance to reform, the ones who admit that they're doing something wrong. And the people who come up with excuses are basically making fun of Allah's ayat. In Surah Araf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He saved the ones who admonish the wrongdoers from the Bani Israel. That out of the Bani Israel, He saved the ones who used to warn the others. Not that the ones who caught the fish on Saturday were turned to monkeys, but all others were saved. Nothing is mentioned of the third group, the ones who used to say to leave them alone and mind their own business, so they don't get angry with them. So what happened with them? Wallahu alam. Sometimes bad things happen right in front of us, but we stay quiet, thinking that we don't need to intrude. We know that someone doesn't pray or that they're doing something wrong, but we don't care. Sometimes there's people who don't speak to each other because they're angry with each other.
And we keep in touch with both, but never advise them to reconcile. This happens with family sometimes. We have the position as an older person to make things better between people. So we're in that position to make them reconcile, but we don't want to because we don't want to be blamed for causing trouble and we just want others to like us. So nobody tries to make the two parties reconcile. They just keep things straight for themselves and they keep meeting both sides without telling anyone to forgive the other and make things better. When do we actually say something to people? After we really enjoy spending time with someone. We go home and talk badly about them, pointing out what they wore to an event, what they did at their wedding ceremony. We don't say anything to that person in front of them, but we speak badly about them to everyone else. Or when we look at people's pictures and posts on social media, we take out the time to carefully look and read, but then we gossip about what that person was doing. So what did we do? Did we try to help them reform? No, so either we shouldn't look or we need to guide them. That is amr bil ma'ruf, nahi anil munkar, to order the good and stop from wrongdoing. We are the ummah who has the responsibility to do this. It is actually fard on us, it's obligatory on us to do this. And remember that the ones from Bani Israel who did this were the ones who were saved. When we have the authority to say something and we still don't, saying that it doesn't matter to me, it's wrong. At least we should say what we can. When we see something happening before us, we can't stay quiet, thinking that they'll be upset with me if I say something. Are we okay with them burning in the fire just so they don't get upset for a little bit? And we don't advise them. Sometimes it's our own kids, grandkids, but we don't say anything. فَجَعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ So we made this an exemplary punishment for those before them, meaning the ones who were around them, and for those who will come later. Min khalf, meaning the ones behind them. So imagine how bad people felt when they saw their relatives turned to monkeys and when they saw them cry. What a big lesson this was for them. And think about how fearful they must have been. They told this story to all their generations who came afterwards. وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ That this is a warning for the righteous. It's a lesson for those who fear Allah, so they can learn and avoid doing what those people did, that they don't present excuses. The problem wasn't with catching fish, it was how they distorted the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There won't be fish for us as trials, but there will be many other orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will come that we don't like. Then we try to come up with points. Just so we don't have to obey. When it's hard to do something, we start presenting excuses like this. And think of the painful punishment the ones who didn't openly work on Saturday got. They didn't work clearly, they didn't clearly disobey, but they plotted to be able to do it. So they had to go through the punishment. So when we dare to say clearly that we disobey the orders of Allah, and we intend to keep disobeying, and we are fearless and make Allah angry, wouldn't we be punished? What is the difference between nakal and mau'izah? Nakal is an exemplary punishment in a way when someone learns a lesson from it. And mau'izah is for the righteous. It's for the pious. Nakal is like medicine, and mau'izah is like food. There's a difference between these two things. The medicine is for the sick people, and the food is for the healthy ones also, because they need it as well. So for people with iman, this is food. It's mau'izah, just a reminder that softens their hearts. And for the others, it's a greater thing for them. Nakal, an exemplary punishment, so they can learn from it. So what did we learn?
When the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come, what do we do? We are not supposed to present excuses, distorting the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mean what we want. Follow them exactly as they are, and we learn that we must humble ourselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and give us the ability to implement the deen in our lives without presenting excuses. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.